Thank you for listening to Christian Family Church Podcast. Here at CFC, our mission is to live and communicate the power of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to the world around us. From wherever you're listening, we hope you'll be encouraged by this week's message.
Morning, everyone. How are you all going? Good. It's such an absolute honor and privilege to be here this morning with my wife Elise and daughter Elena. Thank you, Pastor Andrew, for the invitation. It's a real honor. And we've been so blessed already. You guys are so welcoming and friendly, and we're really just glad to be here. So before we get into the word, why don't we just take a moment just to ask God to speak to us today. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are. Thank you that you are a good God who loves us. Thank you that you are so faithful. Thank you that your word is powerful and it never returns void. And Lord, we ask today that you'll give us ears to hear what you want us to hear this morning. Let it not be about me and what I want to say. Let it be about you and what you want to communicate to your children. May I just be surrendered and submitted to you. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us not only to be hearers of your word, but doers as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when Pastor Andrew messaged me a few weeks ago and asked me if I would be happy to speak, I quickly prayed and asked God what message he would have me bring. And very quickly, this message dropped into my mind. So the sermon I'm bringing this morning is, I've titled it Beyond the Noise. And it's actually been birthed out of a very personal lesson God taught me about 5 years ago, sort of late 2019, early 2020. You know, the world we live in is such where everyone has an opinion and we're surrounded with lots and lots of information every day. In fact, we live in what's called the information age, where we just have unprecedented access to so much information and opinions. I remember when I was in school, if I had to do some research for an assignment, like Google wasn't even an option back then. I had to go to the library, like find the right book, you know, you're like going through the shelves. I remember like at home we had the Britannica encyclopedia set. Anyone remember those? Like it takes up a whole cupboard full. And so if you want to find some information about something, you have to go to the index book and find the corresponding reference to, like, it took time to find good information. But now if I want to research something, I pull out my smartphone, I Google it, and it's in front of me in just seconds. It's crazy how accessible information is now. And it's not just information, it's opinions. Like everyone has an opinion about pretty much anything. And these opinions are always being broadcast at you through social media and YouTube and influencers and bloggers and podcasts and books. And like every day we're just flooded with what people think about health. Maybe like here's the best diet you should go on. Or here's the best workout routine. Or like financial management stuff. Here's the best place to invest your money right now. Or here's what the real estate market is doing at the moment. Or it could be, like Elise and I have become parents a year ago, as you know. And man, there are a lot of opinions out there about parenting. It's overwhelming at times because like we don't really know what we're doing. It's our first kid. This is like fairly experimental with the first kid. And we're like, okay, so when's a good time to, when should we like get Elena onto solids? And then we Google it and it's like, 50 different opinions on when to transition your kid onto solids. It's like, I don't know how to make sense of all this information and opinions. And like, even with political views or world events, everyone's got a different opinion. Everyone's got something to say. So it got to the point a few years ago for me where I realized that my mind, my thinking was being so heavily shaped by what everyone else says. And it was actually like debilitating, like mentally, just to always be having my mind thinking about this is what this person thinks, this is what that expert thinks, this is what this consultant thinks, that's what the doctor thinks, this is what my friends think. Like my mind was just swimming with all of these opinions. And my concern is that even as Christians sometimes, it's easy for us in the process of living in the information age and having such access to all of this information, a lot of it of which is amazing and helpful, but in the process, we can slowly begin to amplify the voices of the world and turn down the voice of God. We can even subtly, without us realizing, we can overvalue what people think and undervalue what God thinks. And it hit me really hard, and so God had to take me through this process of like, be careful what's in your mind. Because we're designed to have our mind shaped and renewed according to God's thoughts and not people's thoughts. And so here's the thing, like God actually has thoughts and opinions of his own. God is a person, he has a personality, and he has thoughts of his own. Psalm 147 verse 5 tells us that his understanding is beyond measure. I think another translation says his understanding is unsearchable. So like, his understanding goes beyond that PhD professor who's got his own blog site and tells you all the latest things that he's discovering. Like, God's understanding is greater than that. And it's beyond like that real estate magnate who understands the markets better than anyone else. Like, God's understanding is even greater than that. His understanding is unsearchable. And then Psalm 92 says his thoughts are very deep. I like to think I have deep thoughts sometimes, but I don't think my thoughts are very deep compared to God's thoughts. His mind is so much bigger than mine. His processing power, his intellect is just infinitely bigger than mine. And his thoughts are very deep. And here's the cool thing. God is actually thinking about you. Like the creator of the universe, the one who spoke this whole world into being, like you are on his mind. Psalm 139 says, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God? How great is the sum of them? If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. That's pretty amazing. When you just stop and ponder that for a second, that this God, this ferocious, powerful, almighty being is thinking about you. And he loves you so much that his thoughts towards you are precious. And if you could count them, there'd be more than the number of the grains of sand on the beach. And see, the thing is, in this world that we live in the information age, you'll know what everyone else thinks. Because our society is kind of set up in such a way that even when you leave this service and you flick your smartphone back on, suddenly you'll be presented with all these opinions that you didn't necessarily want. They're just going to be thrown in your face. You'll know what the politicians think. You'll know what your family thinks. You'll know what you think. You'll know what the experts think. But if you want to know what God thinks, you have to seek that out yourself. He doesn't yell his opinions in your face. He does have thoughts about you. He has an opinion on your marriage. He has an opinion on how you handle your finances. God has thoughts about your future. God has thoughts about how you should serve in the church. God has thoughts about your kids. He has thoughts about your health. God has an opinion on pretty much everything in your life. If you want to know what those opinions are, you have to chase them out. Because God doesn't yell. He speaks in a still, small voice. So while the voices of the world chase us, we have to chase the voice of God. And so I want to just take you through a few points this morning that God took me through personally a few years ago that help us ensure that our thinking, our minds, are being shaped by the voice of God rather than the voices of the world. You know, every now and then you read a Bible verse and it just hits you in a whole new way. I've grown up as a Christian. My parents, both in ministry, my dad was a pastor for a number of years, and so I've grown up with scripture all around me, and I remember my dad quoting this next verse I'm about to read so many times. But a few years ago, it hit me in a whole new way. This is where God talks about the way he thinks. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I remember just sitting with that verse. It hit me like a ton of bricks. It humbled me. It just made me stop in my tracks. Because it was like, oh, God thinks differently to how I think. His thoughts are not my thoughts. His thoughts are different, and they're actually a whole lot better. Literally, that's what God is saying, right? He's like, you have thoughts, I have thoughts, and mine are better than yours. It's like, and I love the word picture he uses, like as high as the heavens are above the earth. Like, we still don't know how high that is. It's not like any astronomers actually figured out, like, here's the edge of the universe. Like, here's the ceiling. We, as far as we know, it's infinite. And God's like, yeah, that's how much better my thoughts are compared to yours. So I think that verse is meant to humble us, and it's meant to make us pause and not overestimate the value of our own thinking, of our own opinions. God's like, hold up, I know you have thoughts, but mine are different and mine are better. See, the more I read scripture, the more I come to this conclusion that that's 100% accurate. Because just recently I was reading through the story of David. You ask me, like, if I was God, who would I pick to be the greatest king of Israel? Like, maybe one of David's older brothers. At least they had military training. At least they understood a few things about how an army works. At least they had a bit more life experience. But, like, the shepherd boy? Like, why would I pick him? And God's like, no, he's the one I want. I'm picking him to be the greatest king of Israel. You think about Mary. Like, this one blows my mind. Like, you pick the one woman to bring the Son of God into the world. I would have thought maybe someone with a bit of status, someone from a wealthy family, you know, put the Son of God through a good education and, you know, just make sure he's well looked after. Not Mary, like from a town of Nazareth that already has a bit of a dodgy reputation. Like, Mary is poor. She doesn't have many resources. And this is her first kid. Like, I'm thinking, God, maybe you should pick someone who's already had a few kids because, you know, like they sort of understand how to parent by then. Like, Mary's first child is going to be the Son of God. Like, that's a lot of pressure for the first child. And God's like, nope, I'm picking her. She's the one I want to bring my son into the world. Like, it's very clear that God does not think the way I think. You think of the disciples. Like, 3 years that Jesus spent in public ministry, he surrounds himself with 12 people, and they're all like a really strange bunch of people. Think of Matthew, the tax collector. Like, everyone hates tax collectors. That's already a PR disaster right there. You don't surround yourself with tax collectors if you want to be popular. And God's like, no, Jesus says, I'm going to pick Matthew. And then you've got the fishermen. It's like uneducated fishermen. Not really interesting, attractive people. Jesus is like, no, I'm going to pick them. And you've got Simon the Zealot. Like, he's basically part of a terrorist group. Like, the Zealot's sworn mission was to kill the Romans. And Jesus is like, yeah, I'm going to pick him. I'll change him while I use him, but I'm going to pick him. Like, if I was in Jesus' position, I had to pick 12 people I wanted to live with for 3 years, I would not have picked the bunch of people Jesus picked. But it's clear that God thinks differently to how we think. The more you read through scripture, it's like, oh yeah, this is 100% true. God does not think the way I think, but he's God. He always gets things right. And it's important when we come to scripture as well, to recognize this, to not bring confirmation bias to scripture. Confirmation bias is that thing where we want to surround ourselves with opinions that reflect our own. We can't come to scripture like that, especially when God specifically says, I don't think the way you think. Because if you come across something in scripture that you don't agree with, then you have to assume you're wrong. Because God said, look, I think differently to you, plus I'm God, so I always get things correct. You won't always get things correct. Therefore, if you find something you don't agree with, you're probably the one who's wrong. You see how it's humbling when you really understand this scripture? And God put me through this process of like, wow, I shouldn't take myself so seriously. Because God thinks differently to how I think. I can't assume that my thoughts will always align with his. And his thoughts are so much better than mine. His ways are so much better than mine. Elise has a number of friends in Ballarat, all of whom share the same name. She knows 3 different Hannahs. She knows 2 different Georges and 2 different Amys. And so often in our conversations at home, Elise will just say to me, hey, I'm going to have coffee with Amy next Friday. And I'll assume that it's this Amy when actually she's having coffee with another Amy. And then next Friday comes along. And then I'm like, wait, aren't you going over here? She's like, no, I'm going to see the other Amy at the other side of town. And like, we were just not on the same page at all. Have you ever been there where you had a conversation with someone, you think you're talking about the same thing, and then you realize like, oh, sorry, we're talking about 2 very different things. I wonder how often that happens with us and God, where like time goes on, and then you look back and you realize, whoa, God, when I lost my job, I thought this is what you were thinking, but now in hindsight, I see you had something very different in mind. Or when I went through that difficult moment, I was really struggling. I thought I knew what you were up to. But now I look back and I see, wow, you are thinking very differently to me. God does not think the way we think. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, "For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile." So when it comes to filtering all of the voices of this world in the information age, there's nothing wrong with getting advice and opinions from other people, of course. Often God will guide you through the advice and opinions and counsel of others. But just the fact that God says, "My thoughts are different to yours and they're better than yours," should give us pause to stop and say, wait, before I ask, what does the expert think? What does the consultant think? What do my friends think? Before asking all that, why don't we just pause and say, what does God think? I'm going to chase his opinion first. I'm going to ask what he thinks and allow that to be the primary influence in my mind. I want to talk about the story of Job for a moment. I'm sure many of you will be familiar with this story of a man who did it incredibly tough. He went from basically being a wealthy, successful businessman, family man, to just in a few short weeks, losing his possessions, losing his health, losing his children, and losing his home. Then you see this picture of Job just sitting in the rubble of his home, scratching the boils on his skin with clay pots. He was just brought right down. It's quite a depressing book to read. And then Job's friends come along to sympathize with him, and they start offering Job their opinions. They say, "Hey, Job, maybe actually the reason for this situation you're in is because you have some unconfessed sin in your life. Maybe you're actually just really prideful and you didn't know it, and God is punishing you because of that." And then Job responds, he's like, "No, as far as I can tell, I've done right by God. My conscience is clear." Then Job starts questioning God, and be like, "God, why would you do this to me? It would have been better if I wasn't even born." And then his friends are like, no, Job, see, now that you're questioning God, you must be prideful. So God was punishing you all along. It's just like opinion after opinion after opinion. It goes on for so many chapters. All these opinions, all these viewpoints, all these perspectives. You get to chapter 38, God is like, okay, everyone, just be quiet. My turn to speak. God gets very serious, and he actually tells Job, "Prepare yourself like a man, now I will speak." And for four chapters, from 38 to 41, God questions Job. Like, "Where were you when I created the world? Did you help me hang the planets in balance? Were you there to give me advice when I said the waves of the ocean come this far and no further? Like, did you tell me how to do that, Job? Like, I'm God. All of creation answers to me and I answer to no one." And Job, through this process, is so humbled. He recognizes, "God, I'm so sorry. Like, I shouldn't have used my opinion and turned it into an arrow to throw in your direction and criticize you. Like, you're God. I owe you everything and you owe me nothing." And in chapter 42, I want you to just have a look at Job's response after hearing four chapters worth of God just questioning him. This is what Job says. "I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge?' Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, 'Listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me.' My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." That's the response Job came to when he was confronted with the voice of God. And I remember searching my heart and asking myself, like, is that response lost on me as a 21st century Western comfortable Christian who's surrounded with all these other opinions, but I just treat God's opinion like just another voice. It's just another thought. Like, do I have this response to the word of God where it's like, oh my goodness, God, you're speaking. I'll just shut my mouth. I'm just going to listen. Like, your voice is the most precious voice in my mind, in my life. Your word is true. Unlike all the opinions of the world, people will sometimes make promises. They won't keep them. God, you never break a promise. Everything you say goes. Your word is 100% accurate and reliable. Your word sustains all creation, even my own very existence. Your word guards me against deception and lies. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word is like a two-edged sword that pierces to the division of soul and spirit and discerns the thoughts and intentions of my heart. God, when you're speaking, I'm just going to put my hand over my mouth and say, I'm listening. Do we have that response to the word of God? Because if we want our minds and our thinking to be shaped and renewed by the word of God rather than the words of the world, then we have to treat God's word with the highest respect. We have to come before his word knowing that this is the divinely inspired utterances of the creator of the universe. Just make us pause and go, okay, God, you're speaking. I'm not going to treat your word with a casual attitude. I'm not going to approach your word like it's just some self-help life advice book. This is the words of Almighty God, my creator, the one who loves me, the one who loves me enough to send his son to die for me. You've demonstrated that's how much you care for me. I'm going to listen when you have something to say. And like Ecclesiastes says, when I come before you, I'll let my words be few. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, God says, has not my hand made all these things, and so they came into being, declares the Lord. He's talking about the heavens and the earth. And then God says, these are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. God says, like, you want me to look on you with favor? I want you to tremble at my word. I want you to recognize the power in everything I say. So when we approach the word of God, this is, again, the journey that God put me through. Like, don't treat your Bible reading time just as some box-ticking exercise in the morning. Quickly scroll through a chapter and tick that off in my YouVersion Bible plan. It's like, no. You come before my word, shut out all the noise, give God the space and the time to speak to you, approach his word with trembling and with expectation and with humility, knowing, like, these are the words of the Almighty God. This is truth I'm talking to. These are reliable words that are timeless, that are eternal. Like Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. I'm going to treat God's opinions with a whole different level of respect than I treat any other opinion. I'm coming before the word of God with reverence and respect. And finally, my third point is, once we first acknowledge that God's thoughts are different to ours, and once we approach God's word with the highest respect and reverence, then God asks us to renew our mind according to his word. I read a book a few years ago by a Christian neuroscientist named Dr. Caroline Leaf, and she specializes in the area of neuroplasticity. And for a long time, neuroscientists thought that our brains were hardwired. Like, you're just born with a certain brain, and that's just the way it is. Your brain isn't malleable. But now, modern neuroscience has discovered that our brains actually are malleable. And by thinking different thoughts, by choosing different neural pathways, it actually triggers different parts of the DNA in our brain to create new proteins. And it physically changes the structure of our brains. And this can be observed with medical imaging equipment. It's actually incredible. So our brains have the capacity to sort of like reform themselves. And this book was really cool because this lady, Caroline Leaf, is a Christian. And so she incorporates all these Bible verses basically to make the point that, look, our modern neuroscientific discoveries now are only confirming what the Bible wrote thousands of years ago, that our minds are made to be renewed according to the word of God. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world. In other ways, do not take the shape of this world. And believe me, the society we live in, it's very easy for this to happen. Everything is tailored towards conformity. It's like, here's what to think, here's what to believe, here's how you should see this situation. Saying, don't take the shape of this world, don't be molded by this world, but be transformed or changed by the renewal of your mind. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. See, only God's word can renew our mind. The meaning of that word in the Greek means to make fresh, to create again. See, only God's word can do that. Only God's word has that renewing power, that creative power to change our perspectives and change our worldview and change our thought patterns. All the voices of the world can refill our minds. we know that instinct, right? I know that all the time. It's like, oh, I've got 2 minutes in this waiting room before this appointment. I'll quickly just open up social media, have a little feed, have a little flick through the feed. That's Freudian slip. Maybe that's actually saying something, right? Have a little feed on some random opinions. Or even just like flicking through the news or flicking through, or like I've got a 15-minute drive, quickly squeeze in a podcast. Just like I'm always refilling my mind and that instinct is always there. Like I just want to quickly stimulate my mind with some fresh information, some fresh opinion. God says, my word won't refill your mind, it'll renew your mind. It'll actually change your mind. It'll bring transformation. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Our minds are meant to align with God's way of thinking and not man's way of thinking. It's literally how we live. Like Jesus said in Luke 6, the person who builds his house on the rock and not on the sand is the one who hears my words and obeys them. And obedience starts with the mind. It starts with a renewal of the mind. And as our minds are renewed according to the word of God, we notice that we're changing. It's incredible. You suddenly, the way you see yourself changes. The way you see other people changes. The way you see that problem in your life, that changes. Because instead of seeing it as some big burden, you suddenly see that problem as an opportunity for God to display his glory. The way you see that person you're struggling to forgive, that'll change. It's like, wow, I just can't help but love them now. Like, what's going on? That's what happens when your mind is renewed according to the word of God. He changes you. And the Holy Spirit catalyzes that work inside of you. That person who isn't treating you well, suddenly the way you see them changes because your mind is being renewed according to the word of God. And see, this renewal process is more than just putting the word of God into your mind. It's also getting stuff out of your mind that shouldn't be in there. 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul writes, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So all those thoughts that might be in your mind that may have been planted there by the voices of the world, Paul says, get rid of them. And he uses very militant language, right? It's like, we destroy these arguments and we take these things captive. Like that thought that shouldn't be in my mind, I'm going to like handcuff it, grab it by the back of the neck and put a hood over its head and like slam it in a prison cell. Like it doesn't belong in my mind. I'm going to destroy that argument because it raises itself against the knowledge of Christ. Maybe it's a thought about your identity. Don't think you're good enough. You always feel down and out about yourself. Maybe it's a thought about your future or your health. Maybe it's a thought about God. It could be misrepresentations of God's character that have taken hold in your mind. Like, is he really good? Can I really trust him? Is God really faithful? Might be prideful thoughts where your sense of self is becoming inflated even in the confines of your own mind. Take those thoughts captive. Thoughts of unbelief. Doubtful thoughts. Any thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, any thought that stands outside of God's way of thinking, you get rid of those thoughts, you take them captive, you say, I'm renewing my mind according to God's word. So I'll just recap the 3 points that I've gone through this morning. So how can we, as followers of Jesus, as Christians, how can we ensure that our minds, our thinking is shaped by the voice of God and not the voices of the world? Well, firstly, we have to recognize that God thinks differently to how we think. We have to be okay with that. You have to come before him with humility, not telling him how to do his job, not dictating terms to him, saying, God, I want you to do this, this, and this for me. He's like, no, I'm coming to you recognizing that you probably have different ideas to me, and that's okay, because you're God. Secondly, approach God's word with the highest respect. Like Job, even you can do this tomorrow morning when you open your Bible. Just take a moment to pause and be like, okay, this is not just a book. These are the divinely inspired words of God Almighty. When you come before him with that attitude, he'll speak to you because God said, I'll look on you with favor when you tremble at my word. And thirdly, renew your mind according to the word of God. You know, living in this world, I feel is a lot like being at a loud party. Where, you know, you're in one of those big sort of function rooms, just one big room and lots of people in there and everyone's talking. And so you're in this party, you're bouncing from conversation to conversation, you're catching up with your friends, you talk about life and stuff over here, and then you talk about politics over here, and you talk about all sorts of different things, and then you're eavesdropping on the guys over there because they seem to be having an interesting chat, and like there's just a lot going on. It's noisy, it's loud, you're stimulated. But then there's one person you really want to talk to, but they just have a really soft voice. You know, there's always that one person at a party, right, who just speaks really softly. If you don't know who that is, it's probably you. And you're trying your best to listen. You're like trying to lip read, and it's like, oh, what? I'm catching like maybe one out of five words. And then it gets to the point where like, I really want to hear what you have to say, but I can't really hear you in all this noise. So do you mind if we just step out for a moment and we have a chat outside where it's a bit quieter? No, that's what I think it's like with the voice of God. If we want to have a meaningful discussion with God, if we actually want to hear what he has to say, he speaks softly. As long as our ears are full of all the voices of the world, we're not going to hear him. So we have to make space for him. We have to get aside and we have to pursue his voice. While the voices of the world chase you, you need to chase the voice of God. Because God is always speaking. I'm convinced of this. The longer I've been a Christian, I'm convinced that God is always speaking. He always has things to say. The problem is I'm just not listening half the time. And so if we want to hear the voice of God so that our minds can be renewed accordingly, we have to make room for him. Get in front of his word every day. Search it diligently. Ask for how his thoughts and his opinions impact and inform the situations going on in your life. The very real world problems that you might be facing. The relationship struggles, the financial struggles, whatever it is, God will have something to say. If you want to hear what he has to say, get alone with him. Away from the noise. Turn the smartphone off, turn the TV off, turn everything off. Just say, God, I'm here to listen. I'm coming before you with expectation and with humility. I'll just wrap up with John chapter 17, verse 17. This is a verse from what's called a high priestly prayer, where Jesus was praying for his followers. And he makes this statement in verse 17, asking the Father, sanctify them, that's his disciples and us, sanctify them in the truth, because your word is truth. See, to be sanctified means to be set apart, distinct, separate, unique. Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth, because your word is truth. And truth is a rare commodity in the information age. But as believers, we have direct access to truth because Jesus has made a way for us straight into the throne room of God, where we can come before him, we can listen to his word, and the Holy Spirit enlightens his word into our hearts. Truth ought to be what renews our minds every day. And truth has this sanctifying effect, right? It's so cool. Like the church is meant to be the voice of truth in our culture and in our society. The church's voice is meant to be distinct, like separate, different. But see, this doesn't just happen overnight. It happens when every one of us as individuals come before God's word, we shut out the noise, and we say, Lord, I just want to hear you. I want my mind to be renewed by what you're saying. I want to put the highest value on every word that comes out of your mouth. And in the process, we devalue the voices of the world. That doesn't mean we ignore them. But there's just less value placed on those things. The voice of God has a place of highest prominence and influence in our minds and in our lives. Can we stand this morning? And I just want to pray together. Just if this message is in any way spoken to you or resonated with you, or if it has made you aware that perhaps there are too many external voices influencing your mind, then today's an opportunity just to have a dialogue with God. And even in this moment, you can speak to him and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm not giving you as much attention as I should. I'm not paying as much attention to your word as I should be. It's a chance to just say, God, I'm coming before your word, recognizing its power. I don't want to devalue everything you say. So it's a chance just in the quietness of your own heart, have a conversation with God and make that commitment to him. From now on, I'm going to allow your voice to be the primary influence in my mind. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have made your word known to us. You aren't playing hide and seek. You aren't playing hard to get. You are right here, willing to reveal yourself to us in every moment of the day. And Lord, we just ask for your forgiveness for where we may have ignored you, where we might have declined your invitation to be part of our lives and to influence and impact our minds because we're too distracted and too caught up with all the other voices chasing us. Today, Lord, we say we're following you. We're listening to you. We care about what you have to say. Even if it goes against our own opinions and our own biases, that's okay, Lord. You're God, and we trust in you. We recognize your word is the highest authority in the whole universe. We humble ourselves before your word. And Lord, as we come before you with humility and expectation, we ask, Lord, that our minds will be renewed. And as our minds are renewed, may we reflect your character and your goodness to a world that is broken and desperate and in need of you. Father, through the renewal of our minds, may we be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to you. Living in stark contrast to the culture of the world because we're representing the culture of heaven. We thank you, Lord, for the generative, creative, supernatural, transformative power in your word. We thank you, Father, for making it known to us. In Jesus' name, amen.